that that is going to be the most delightful moment. And even as we heard last session, Lord, that does give us peace in our hearts and joy in our souls. But until that day, Father, would you help me and help us to be usable and useful for your purposes? And use this session to that end, Lord. Cause us to really have understanding and insight into that which you want us to be about. For the glory of Jesus Christ, Father, in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. John chapter 17. On the first day of the conference, I was sitting in the hospitality room listening to my son, Peter John, teach on ministering in and through difficult days and tough times. And I was so blessed hearing Peter John share. I found, though, my mind racing back about 20 years ago. 20 years ago, I was lying on the couch, spacing out, and Peter John walked by. He was 5 at the time, and he was doing this. And he walked to the end of the room, and he came back in my direction again, still doing this. And he caught my eye, and I said, PJ, what are you doing? He said, Daddy, I'm practicing my snaps. I said, oh? He said, yeah. He said, I know how to tie my shoes. I know how to whistle. And once I learn how to snap, all the hard stuff is done. Well, he learned how to snap, but he found out all the hard stuff was not necessarily done. It's not done until it's done. I am like you. I think all of us here today want to hear him say one day, well done, good and faithful servant. That's a desire that's on all of our hearts. That's a goal for all of our lives. We want to do it in a way that's pleasing to you, Lord. We want to hear you say on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. The question is, what ought we to do? If we want to hear well done, what is it that he wants us to do? What is it that matters to our master? In John chapter 17, as we come to this really well-known passage of Scripture, as we come to this place where we hear the high priestly prayer of our Lord and leader, Jesus Christ, I think we can see a real key there about what really matters to our master. I was telling Peter John a couple of nights ago, I said, you know, really, I'm tempted just to take this chapter and read it through slowly and prayerfully and then simply say, nothing more could be said. Nothing more should be said. So nothing more will be said. And walk off. And I really thought about that, reading the passage and letting it stand for itself, because John Knox was right when he called this section of Scripture the Holy of Holies in the temple of the Bible. It's holy ground. You know that. Because in this we hear Jesus praying for his followers. He's praying for you. He's praying for me. It's heartwarming. It's thrilling. But not only is Jesus praying for his followers, but there's something else that I find interesting here. And that is this. He's reporting to his Father. He's praying for his followers, it's true, but he's also reporting to his Father about what he's done now that his public ministry is just about through. And I find this intriguing to see what Jesus thought was important in ministry. And he never mentions in this buildings or budgets or buses. None of that is there. What he is focusing on, I think, are the things that you and I ought to have our priorities about as well. And so in this John 17 passage, we see 8 times Jesus says, I have, I have, I have, I have. Time and time again, he says, this is what I have done, Father. And let's take a look at those and see what mattered to our master. And hopefully that will be a paradigm, a pattern for you and me to say, okay, got it. That's what we ought to be about too. The first time we come to that phrase, I have, in this well-known chapter, is in verse 4. Jesus says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have glorified thee. Our Lord told us, didn't he, that we're to let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Did you realize that every time Jesus did a miracle, delivered a person, worked a wonder, in every instance it says that they glorified God. That they glorified God in heaven. They never glorified him in that way. He worked his wonders, did his miracles in such a manner that when he did them, the glory went to the Father. It's an amazing thing to me. In Isaiah chapter 42, God declares this. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. My glory is to only be going to me. I'm not going to share it with you, the Father would say to us today. Why? Is it because he's a glory hog? Is it because he wants all the glory himself to exclude you and me? No, it's not that at all. He knows that if people put their trust in me, or if I begin to take the glory, I'm going to set them up to be terribly disappointed. Because I'm not going to come through. I'm going to let them down. I'm going to drop the ball. So will you, by the way. And so what the Lord is doing is saying, I want all the focus to be on me, all the glory to go to me. I don't want you, he says, to make any graven images. And by the way, the Hebrew word there is interesting. It means polished images. Now, it's tempting, isn't it, to say, I want to polish my image a bit. Can I be a little more slick in my presentation? A little more techno-savvy. What can I do to polish my image, you see? It's a real tricky thing. Because there's that temptation, as we heard previously, to want to present ourselves in such a way that, hey, even though we justify, in reality, we can be taking the attention off the Lord. It's very subtle. It's very real. See, perhaps some of you guys say, well, that's not a problem for me. Nobody knows me. I don't have an image to polish. Nobody knows me. I'm not in the who's who. I'm in the who's he. Well, I say good for you. Because, you know, Jesus says that which is done in secret is going to be rewarded one day. Your time is coming. And perhaps it's only indicative of the fact that you are ministering in a way that's not about polishing the image, but about seeing the focus go on Jesus exclusively. When I was at Biola University, in 1 month period, our school brought in 3 special speakers for our chapel. Well-known speakers. Charles Swindoll was the first one to come in. And he gave a sermon, and I can recall us getting in the dorm room afterwards and discussing it, those that were Bible majors and studying for ministry. And I can recall the conversation perfectly. We went on and on. This guy, we thought, must read 100 books a week. Where does he get those illustrations? How does he get all those stories? It was amazing. This was in the time before the internet or cassette tapes, all that stuff. And so we thought, how does he get these statistics, these stories, these illustrations, man? And we talked about that endlessly. 2 weeks later, John MacArthur came in. And he took a passage and broke it down in the original language in such a way that we thought, how does he know about all that stuff, the historicity of the verb forms and noun meanings and all the rest, the voices and tenses and moods and everything else? And we were impressed and blessed and thought, my, this guy has a lot of knowledge. We talked about, as we're struggling through our verb charts and conjugations, man, I got to learn this stuff. But it was depressing. And then Pastor Chuck was brought in. And he was the third speaker that month, and he gave a message on keeping yourself in the love of God. And I'll never forget this, because in the dorm room, after he was done, we talked about God's love. We talked about God. We talked about the love of the Lord and the grace of God. It's an amazing thing. Because you see, when the man speaks, the attention is not upon, wow, how many illustration books did he comb through to find those stories? Or how long was he on the internet to get those facts? The attention is on the Lord in such a way that we sat there after he was done in our dorm sitting room area and thought, that's the key. God. It's not Hebrew and Greek. It's not illustration books and stats. It's the Lord. And that's my desire, I know it's yours too, that we might minister in such a way that people will just be impressed and blessed and drawn to the Lord like bees are to honey, like moths are to a fire. Just the Lord. Jesus said, I have glorified thee. Father, this is what I have done. And he did in such a way that every time he ministered, the glory went to the Father. Secondly, we see he also says in verse 4, and the second thing, I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. I finished the work. I finished it. The roads from conferences like this are strewn with the carcasses of people who determined to begin but never followed through to the end. Yeah, I come to a conference like this and I get pumped up and I'm determined to do this or do that. But the key, as we all know, is not what we determine to do, but what we end up doing practically. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, Solomon determined to build a temple unto the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, Solomon began to build a temple to the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, Solomon finished the building of the temple for the Lord. Determining, beginning, and doing. Solomon did. I'm glad Noah did as well. Noah. I'm glad he finished what he was supposed to do. If he didn't finish the project that was given to him, we would all be sunk, quite literally. He finished it. He started it. And he completed it all the way. That's my desire. That's what I see mattered to our master, that he finished the work. Saul, on the other hand, you know his story. He was told to go and wipe out the Amalekites. And he went and waged war against the Amalekites there in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And you know that as he makes his way back again, Samuel is before him. Oh, blessed be thou of the Lord, Saul says to Samuel. I have done all the Lord has commanded me to do. I've finished it. I've done it, Saul says. Samuel says, then what meaneth this bleeding in my ears? Saul was told, of course, to destroy all the Amalekites and all of the cattle and all of the sheep. And now Samuel says, what does this mean, this bleeding in my ears? It sounds really bad. Oh, hey, I've saved the sheep to sacrifice to the Lord, you see. And Samuel looked at Saul and said, well, what's that? What's that? Oh, he's the king of the Amalekites. I've saved him as a trophy. Is this a joke? Is this a gag? Yes. Sorry about that. He saved Agag, you know that. And the end result was, as you know, as you've taught, as you're aware, he didn't finish the work. He didn't do the job. And so there on Mount Gilboa, as Saul is laying there in his wounded condition, the life draining from him, a man is about to do him in. Who are you? Saul says. And the man responds, I am an Amalekite. The ones that you were supposed to kill, Saul, finish off, do the job, you didn't, and now you're being undone, if you would. You're going to be thrust through by the very one that you were supposed to wipe out because you didn't finish the work. Now, watch this. Jesus says, I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. I can never finish the work what people expect me to do or demand from me. There are pressures, there are expectations that will drive me crazy. But I can always finish the work which He gives me to do. Because His burden is easy, His load is light. Brothers, listen to me. I found this to be a real key in my own personal walk over many years. It works. How can we really do what the Lord wants us to do? I finished the work which thou hast given me. In Mark chapter 1, we read that Jesus, in his ministry, as it's beginning there in Capernaum, it says he awakes a great while before the breaking of the day. And he goes into a quiet spot, a quiet place, and there he prays. And while he's in prayer, Peter's tracking him down. Peter finds where he is, and Peter says, Master, everybody is looking for you and asking for you. Hey, our ministry is launched. It's underway. Everybody in Capernaum, the hot spot there in Galilee, everybody wants you. They're impacted with what you did yesterday. They're impressed with what you had to say. They want you. And Jesus said, no. We're not going to go to Capernaum today. We're going to go to some unwalled villages, towns. The only time that word unwalled village is used in the New Testament. Podunk place. Hick town. We're not going to go to Capernaum and do the big fancy thing. We're going to go to a podunk town, a hick town. Why? For this reason came I forth, Jesus said. Came forth from where? Not from heaven, but from his time of prayer. He was in prayer, and the Father whispered in his ear or wrote on his heart, here's what you're to do today. You're to make your way to this podunk spot, and there you're to share with the people. And even though there was opportunities in Capernaum or expectations from his men, Jesus knew that he had his marching orders for the day. This is very, very important. I have found that when I start my day early and I find a quiet spot and have a quiet time and a quiet heart with the Lord, and I say, Lord, direct me today, inevitably He'll put one or two things on my heart. I write them down. I always keep a journal close by. One or two things. Now, there's other things that I will do. But in the morning, there's one or two things that are specifically placed on my heart or put in my mind. I know that that's what he wants me to do. And the burden is easy and the load is light. It's Ezekiel 44, linen stuff. It's inspiration, not perspiration. And as I do that in the morning time, I'm set free. Oh, others might say, John, come here. John, do this. John, take care of that. And those are not going to be the priorities of my day. I'm not going to be yanked around. I'm going to seek to do what the Father put on my heart and in my mind at the beginning of the day. It's such a key for me. On my heart. A few months ago now, simple thing, to do some reading on the Middle East situation. Go to the bookstore, a used bookstore, and find some books. Just go to do some reading, John. I really felt that was from the Lord. To take some time, a chunk of time in the afternoon, to do some study on some issues that I had been wondering about and not clear on. So I make my way to the bookstore there in Ashland, a used bookstore where there's all kinds of older kinds of books. And I'm there, and the person in front of me, as I have a couple of books in my hands now to purchase, the person in front of me, he has a book in his hand, and it too is on the Middle East, interestingly enough. And he goes to the counter, and he says, look, can I buy this book? I really want to read this book. I only have $10. Can I buy it now for 10? I know it costs 25. Can I buy it for 10? I'll bring the money back in a few days. And the clerk said, we can't allow that. We don't work that way. Can't do it. And he was talking with the clerk, and they were talking back and forth. And I said, could I buy that book for you? And he turned around. Could I buy that book for you? Well, yeah. So I bought the book. And then he said to me, why would you want to do that? And I said, because my best friend is from the Middle East. And we began to talk. And we began to share a bit. And a wonderful, wonderful witness was given. And a wonderful conversation was engaged in. I say that to say this. I know that was the Father's will for that afternoon. See? I know. And the same thing is true for any day, for every day, for everyone who will come and say, Lord, speak to my heart today. I find that 1 hour in the morning of waiting on the Lord makes a huge difference for the rest of the day. 1 day a week where you set aside to slow down and to seek Him for the week makes a huge difference in my week. 1 overnighter a month when I can get away. We have a little mountaintop retreat thing at our fellowship. And just say, Lord, I'm here to seek You. And then 4 times a year for me personally, to get away for a couple of days and say, I need direction and vision. It makes all the difference for me. This I do know. Jesus did get away early in the day and pray. And it made a huge difference. He was able to say at the end of the road, I have finished the work which Thou hast given me to do. And the same thing will be true for you. You'll never finish the work others want you to or expect from you, but you will do what He wants you to, which Thou hast given me to do. See, the work that He gives me to do is going to be different than the work He gives to you. Each one of us has a specific job to do. You know that. I look at that house that Jesus loved to hang out at, that Jesus loved to go to, the house of Mary and Martha. And it intrigues me that He was drawn there, that He spent time there, that they were His friends. For you see, Mary and Martha were very different. And we often put down Martha and we often elevate Mary. Mary is worthy of elevation without question. But you know, it says there in John chapter 12 that Jesus loved Martha and her sister. What's her name? I would have thought it would have said Jesus loved Mary and what's that other one in the kitchen all the time? But you see, with Martha, you know the story. There in Luke chapter 10, Martha was there, wasn't she? She was serving. Tell my sister to come in here and help me. Hey, Martha, no, you're stressed out. She has chosen this and it's a good thing to be at my feet. You know the story. But we see Martha later on, again, there in John chapter 12. She is in the kitchen once more. She's still serving, only this time not complaining. And Jesus loved Martha. Now, what am I suggesting? Just this. Martha ministered to Jesus' humanity. Jesus was hungry, we are told. He would go there to that house, and he would be served in that way, practically. Martha cooked up meals. She's seen over and again serving. Mary ministered to Jesus' divinity. She was the worshiper at his feet, sitting there, listening to the words that he would share, wiping his feet with oil and hair. You know the story. Jesus had his ministry, he was ministered to, pardon me, in his humanity by Martha, in his divinity by Mary. No wonder he loved to go there. And the end result was what? The dead brother Lazarus would be raised. And in a church where the humanity of the body of Christ, the practical stuff, is being taken care of, and the divinity, that is, there's worship and mystery, communion and praise and all of that, when those two come together in a house, the dead brothers come to life. When there is worship and praise and practical service day after day, when there are those with bent knees and those with rolled up sleeves, but the point of it is this, it's all needed. But if I look at somebody else and say, well, he does these things or they do those things, and I try to do what they're doing, I'm going to miss the role that I'm playing, the role that I've been called to do. You know, in Exodus chapter 30, God said concerning the anointing oil that anyone who dared to make an imitation of it would surely die. And if I seek to copy, to imitate, duplicate somebody else's anointing, it's going to be death to me. The ministry, my own spiritusy, it's just going to be death to me. Now, Jesus was able to say here, I have finished the work which you, Father. That means when I go into the area where there's a multitude of lame people, I don't just go say, everybody rise up, everybody walk, but there's one person that you have put on my heart, placed in my mind, that I'm to make my way to and say to that man, stand up and walk. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. Such a key. Number three, we're going to speed up here. Don't worry, folks. Number three, I have glorified thee. I have finished the work. I have, number three, manifested thy name. The idea of manifesting the name, it's not so much proclamation in this case. It's demonstration. I have let them see your name, your nature. Not just expounding or expositing your nature from the pulpit, but letting them see your nature in me, personally, practically. It's the incarnational stuff. The Word being made flesh. It's the stuff that really makes a difference. A sermon born in the head reaches the head, but one that comes from the heart reaches the heart. We all know that to be true. I have manifested thy nature. Not just taught on it, but they've seen it in me. On the mountaintop, Mount of Transfiguration, when he began to glow. The glory of you, Father, shining through me and from me. But not just the mountaintop, also in that upper room where he said to Thomas, didn't he, touch my wounds. Not just the glory, but the grace. This is what sin does. It destroys, it scars. Not his sin, of course. It was our sin that he absorbed. Thomas, touch my wounds. I once was dead, but now I am alive. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And I have found in stuff that I've been through, hard times and setbacks and disappointments, it's not just somebody showing me the glory of the mountaintop. There can be shining examples that are very helpful. But in my own times of deep need, It's been people who have also said, touch my wounds. This is what I've been through. This is what happened to me. Touch my wounds and see how the Lord saw me through and lifted me up and got me back going again. And I would say, He is Lord and He is God. See, this incarnational stuff is important. You have to let people touch your wounds. I don't mean indiscriminately, but there are times when the Lord is going to send people your way that are doubters, that are cynical. And the way to minister to them is to say, let me tell you what I've been through. Let me tell you a bit about my story that others might not know. Let me tell you something. And let me show you my wounds, my own sin, stupidity, setback, whatever it might be. And let me share with you how the Lord rises the dead, or resurrects, pardon me, the dead, and gets them back up again. Fellas, can I encourage you to be incarnational preachers and teachers and ministers? Can I encourage you to not fall into the error of Jeremiah's day where it says the prophets stole their words one from another? Can I encourage you to watch out from internet downloads of sermons and copying messages verbatim that are not really worked through your own experience yet? Can I encourage you to be able to say, this is what the Lord has shown me? Such a key. Well, Jesus here, He says, I have glorified Thee. Number one, I have finished the work which Thou hast given me to do. I have manifested Thy name. Number three, number four, I like this verse 8. I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me. And then, if you would, look at verse 14 for the second part of this. I have given them Thy word. I have given them the words which Thou hast given me, and I have given them Thy word. Now, there's two different things being said here. I have given them the word, but wait. Here in verse 8, the word is rhamata, or from the word rhema. It means this. It is that exacting, specific, anointed word for that occasion. Ephesians chapter 6 uses the same word, rhema, when it says, and take the sword of the Spirit, the rhema, which is the word of God. The word there is rhema. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema, the word of God. And the word sword, makaira, it means the exacting surgical kind of instrument. Now, over in verse 14, in contrast to that, the word is logos, you see. It's not so much the exacting word for that moment, the rhema word, but rather it is the word that is being taught and presented. Well, in Revelation chapter 1, it says that out of His mouth came a two-edged sword. And that sword, of course, the two-edged sword, Hebrews chapter 4, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any what? Two-edged sword. And the word there is ramphala, which means it's the big sword that you just use on the whole congregation. You're just teaching away. You know what I mean? You're just ministering. But there's also the word that's specifically intended for a given situation. There's a difference. We do the big stuff, you know, on Wednesdays, on Sundays. That's grand and that's great and that's necessary. But Jesus also had the precise, exacting word for the right occasion. How did He get that word for the right occasion? How would He know what to say on any given day? Again, Isaiah chapter 50, it says this concerning Jesus. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. For He awakeneth morning by morning, He awakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. Isaiah 50, verse 4. I get that word day by day, morning by morning, that I might have the right word to speak to the one who is weary. Makes a big difference. It was 20 years ago, 2 months ago, when I was in the ambulance. And the attendant was caring for me, and I came to. And I said to the guy that was putting stuff in my arm and working on me a bit, I said, how is my wife? And he said, she's fine. And I said, no, she's not. And then I said, yes, she is, because she's in heaven. And that guy looked at me right then and had a decision to make whether or not to tell me what really happened or to keep that from me at that moment. And he said, you're right, she's no longer with us. And at that moment, in my life, the Lord spoke to me in a way unlike anything else that I've ever experienced personally. I don't know if it was audible, but I'm not sure it wasn't. I just don't know. And the word that I heard in that ambulance going down towards the hospital in Medford was simply this: I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you to a glorious end. And I heard that. I didn't know at that time, as a young man, as a 28-year-old, I didn't know that verse at that time. Oh, I'm sure I read it, but it wasn't famous like it is now. Now there's plaques and posters and banners, and there's even a book out there called something like that. But be that as it may, I didn't know I knew that verse. I'm sure I read it, no doubt, but I didn't know it. I never preached on it, never heard a sermon personally from it. I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you to a glorious end or give you a future and a hope. And when I was ushered, brought into the hospital, I was out for several hours and I came to again. My mom was there and a couple of close brothers, a couple of close friends. And I said to them, the most amazing thing has happened. I heard something. I think it was a voice. I don't know, but I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you to a glorious end. And I finished telling my mom that and these two colleagues of mine, and my mom was crying because my wife was in heaven and Peter would be stuck with me raising him for 3 years and Jesse and Christy, 5, 2, and 1 at that time. And I laid there. And no sooner had I told my mom and these two fellows that were with me that than Pastor Chuck called. And Pastor Chuck had the word. He said, John, after expressing his heart, he said, John, he said, I have a word from the Lord for you. I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you to a glorious end. And then he said this. He said, and now we get to see what kind of man the Lord has made you. It was exactly what I needed to hear. It was the rhema. It was the exacting word that penetrated my spirit, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema, the exact word, the sword, the Machaira, that is the exacting knife. Sometimes people say, and I understand this, they say to us, well, you don't need to say anything, just kind of be there. And I appreciate that and I understand that sentimentality. I know that. But I'll tell you what's even better. When somebody has, 7.5 years ago, as most of you know, I was sitting there at our morning worship on Monday, just finished a retreat on the mountaintop. It was grand. It was great. Taught Revelation over one weekend. That was a challenge. Sent the people out, the retreatants out, to ponder and consider certain passages. And my daughter, Jessie, who was 16 at that time, her assigned section was that which dealt with the bowl judgments. We gathered again in the upper room and we were sharing what the Lord was speaking to our hearts. And Jessie raised her hand and said, Dad, I got this section here about the bowl judgments. Did you ever notice, Dad, how the 7 bowls correlate with the 7 last sayings of Christ on the cross? How each bowl 1 correlates with saying 1 and bowl 2 with saying 2, even as Christ received the outpouring of God's wrath and all of this, and she went on. and I heard her, and I just said, we're done. That's it. I mean, she had that kind of insight. Jess, and a few of you know her or knew her, she had that kind of insight. And that was on the weekend. On Monday, the next Monday after that, Jesse comes into morning worship at 6 o'clock in the morning, and she comes in, and she sits right there in row 4 in our church. I'm back further, and we're worshiping the Lord, and Rick opens it up for some time of prayer and praise, and Jesse stands up, and she says, Lord, I thank you for the promise of your word. I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you to a glorious end. And that touched me. Because Jesse didn't know the story I just told you. I had never let that out to my kids or publicly. Few people knew. Rick, the guy that was leading it, he was one that knew that. He knew what that verse meant to me. And he looked at me and I looked at him, and he wrote a song right then, Jeremiah 29:11. He wrote it right then, and I heard that. And I sat there and thought, I'm so blessed. 10 minutes later, there was a tap on my shoulder. There's been a wreck. And you know, I thought, been there, done that, can't be. But it was. My daughter was ushered to heaven. The last thing I heard from my daughter, the last thing I heard from her was, I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. It's that specific word. She prayed that prayer. She said, thank you for that promise. Amen. She walks out. She gives me a wink, a smile, and I won't see her till I get to heaven. But I will see her. The exacting word, brothers. You know, there's an exacting word for the congregation that I'm going to be teaching on Sunday morning. There's an exacting word. In every message, there, I believe, needs to be that precise word. Not just the meat of the word, but also the manna. That which is from heaven for that day for those folks. I believe, for me, a message ought to have three components. Meat, commentary word, where you study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word. Milk, always make sure the gospel is being preached, that people hear the good news. And manna, that specific prophetic word. It's important. We've all sat through sermons that you know, well, that's a fine presentation, but it doesn't touch the heart. Why? Because the manna isn't there, you see. And the manna is found when, brothers? When did the manna appear? In the morning. By the time the sun rose and the temperatures went up, it would melt away. That's such a key. The first thing, I think Skip brought this out, before you pad your back, he said, with all the commentaries, feel the full force of the word. I think that's wise. Get the manna first. Lord, what are you saying to me and to the folks that will be gathering in this retreat or for this study or at that church meeting? What do you want to say to them? Get the manna first, and then go to the commentaries, the tapes, whatever. And then always make sure there's milk, that people that are not sure of the good news might have the opportunity to hear. So, I have glorified thee. I have finished the work. I have manifested thy name. I have given the words, both the Logos and the Rhema, both. Number 5, I have kept the flock. Verse 12. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. I've kept the flock. That's what mattered to our master, keeping the flock. How about you? How about me? We too ought to say we're going to keep the flock. Now, they might leave. They might not be at my study, or they might not be in your church. But you can still keep them. How? The high priest. There in the book of Exodus, the high priest, we are told, was to wear over his heart a breastplate. There were 12 stones representing what? The 12 tribes, the people. Also, those stones were on shoulders too. In other words, the people were to be on his heart. They were to be on the shoulders as well. And here's what I'm finding at this point after 25 years of ministry in the same place. This is what I'm finding. People come and go, and they'll come and go from your fellowship too. But it doesn't mean you have to lose them. Oh, they might be mad at you or disappointed in you or ticked off at your youth pastor or what have you. But you know what? They can still truly be on your heart. You can pray for them. I can bear their burdens. I keep the lists of all of our church directories in my study at home from the earliest days until now. And I still pray through the whole kit and caboodle. Some folks have long since gone. Some folks are mad at me. But you know what? I haven't lost them. I keep them. I get to keep them in prayer. And I do. I keep praying. And here's the cool thing. I no longer view myself, I've been so set free in the last few years, I don't view myself as the pastor of Applegate Fellowship. I view myself as a pastor in the Rogue Valley, which means this. Wherever the sheep are, hey, guess what? They're the Lord's, and I get to serve them whether or not they're sitting in the pews at Applegate or not. And it's freed me up. I found myself over the years saying, well, if this guy goes to our church, I'll take time for him, I'll answer questions, I'll pray. But if he's going to the new fellowship down the road, go see your own pastor, see? And it leads to this kind of, I don't know, it's not healthy what happens in my heart when those things occur. I am set free to say, no matter where you're going to church, it doesn't matter. I'm here in this valley, I'm now the oldest pastor, or in terms of longevity, in our valley. I can't believe that. I still think I'm the new kid, but I'm not. I'm now the old guy. And this is the opportunity for me to be a pastor over the whole flock in that valley. Let me ask you a question. Have you kept those that the Lord has given to you? Or have you let them go because they're not with you in church, in your church anymore? How do you know? How do you respond at Kmart or at McDonald's when somebody who used to go to your church but doesn't go there anymore comes over and says, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? What's your reaction? Man, I'm busy. Go talk to your own pastor. Whatever. What's your reaction? Or is it, this person is still linked with me and always will be, even if they deny me. What? Deny me. Simon, Simon, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. But I have what? Prayed for you. You'll deny me, but I'm praying for you. And when you're converted, when you come back, strengthen the brothers, you see. And I can stay linked with people truly through prayer. And it's been such a freeing, joyful, exciting thing for me. It's huge in my own life to say I don't view myself as pastor of that fellowship, but I'm a pastor, and I'm an old pastor in the Rogue Valley. And I get to care for all the Lord's flock, you see. So Jesus says here, I have kept the flock which thou hast given me. Important. He sent them out. The sixth thing we see that he did, he says in verse 18, I have also sent them into the world. Took chances with guys that weren't probably really ready. Chuck's done that with me. Chuck's done that with you. We weren't ready. I can recall that the first time I was sent out, 15 years of age, my youth pastor, Tom McKee, said, John, go preach at the rescue mission for me. I didn't know what a rescue mission really was. So I prepared this message on Zacchaeus up in the sycamore tree. And I studied really hard. I had a 15-page typed-out manuscript sermon about how the sycamore tree relates eschatologically to a certain group of people and how it ties in with future things here and all this. And I get up there, I wore a suit and tie to the rescue mission with my 15-page typed manuscript lesson on Zacchaeus. And I get up there. Now, at the rescue mission in San Jose, the guys had to go to the church service before they could eat. That was the deal. So here I come, they sing a couple gospel songs, and I stand up there in my suit and tie, and I give this message on Zacchaeus, you know, and all of this stuff. And I'm on page 2 when a guy from the back row stands up and he wants to eat. He says, "Sit down, you overgrown tomato." And I tell you, I could feel the sweat break out, you know. I was only on page 2. I quickly flipped to page 15, you see. I wasn't ready for that. I wasn't ready to do what Chuck has allowed me to do. But you know, the book of Proverbs says this, an empty stable stays clean, but an empty stable brings no profit. There has to be some messes, some chances. The barn floor might be a little bit messy, but man, that's where the profit is going to be too. Jesus says, "I have sent them out." This is what mattered to our master. I've sent guys out. I've done what you've wanted me to, Father. I've brought glory to you exclusively. I've given them the word, the logos and the rhema, you see. I've kept the flock. I've kept them. They're on my heart. They're linked to me. I've sent them out. 7, I've given them glory. Verse 22, pardon me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. I've given them the glory. Simply said, hey, I see them in their potentiality, as was brought up. Whom he foreknew, he predestined. Whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. Paul said, I know no man in 2 Corinthians 5 after the flesh. I don't look at people in the flesh anymore. I see them positionally and potentially. Jesus says, I've given them the glory. I see them. The glory that we have shared, I see that in them. I've given that to them, you see. What a wonderful thing. Jesus, you know, touched that guy's eyes, didn't he? He was blind. And he could see. I see men as what? Trees. He lifted up the man's head to heaven, and the man could then see clearly. He said, I see men clearly. Sometimes we see people, what? They stump us, you know, they're like trees. Cut them down, you know, chop them, get rid of them, burn them, whatever it might be. We wish they would leave. But you know, I have found, so have you, that what is needed is a touch from the Lord to say, look how they're going to be in heaven. Look at the way that I see them. Look at how I care about them, you see. This blessed me so much from our own paper, from our own fellowship. 11 days before Christmas, somebody stole our live Christmas tree out of our yard. A tree we cared for, watched as it grew, and finally this year was big enough to decorate for Christmas. To the Christmas tree thief, we forgive you. You stole it while we were visiting our 26-year-old son at Providence Hospital, who had just suffered a stroke and is paralyzed on the left side of his body. He has a wife and 4-month-old baby. We all salute you because when we told him that our tree had been cut down, lights and all, stolen away, he, for the first time, began to laugh out loud. Even though his laugh and speech are somewhat slow and slurred, it sparked a sense of humor in this young man, a blessing in disguise. So may this tree that you stole warm your heart and be a special one for you and your family. Merry Christmas, sincerely. I like that. That's seeing stuff through the tree, the cross. That's seeing stuff in its potentiality. It's beautiful. And finally, and we're done. The 8th thing that he says, I have done, verse 26, I have declared unto them thy name. He said, I manifested thy name previously, which is demonstration. Now this is information, proclamation. I have declared thy name. Who are you? Moses said, I am that I am. You are what? I am whatever you need. And Jesus came, and you know the story. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the vine. I am the bread. He is everything. And Jesus would say, I have declared thy name, that you are everything that people need. Listen to me carefully. People need not principles from us, fellow teachers and preachers. They need a person. They need the Lord. If I can take a book and cross out Jesus and it doesn't make any difference because the principles on parenting or principles on finances or principles on marriage, they all work whether you're a Christian or not, something is definitely missing. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. I've declared your name, that you are the I am. I am whatever is needed. I am that I am. Without me, nothing can be done. And I want to encourage you in preaching and writing and teaching and speaking, if we can omit the Lord and the stuff still seems to work, then it's not what the Master did when all of it was about the Father. So ought to be our work as well. Father, I pray that these things which we see that your Son focused on, gave account of, reported to you about, that these things might be worked out in our lives. Oh, Father, help me. Father, I thank you that Jesus is praying for us. And we ask that we might be about the stuff that matters to you, not the stuff that may be impressive to others. Help us, Lord. Help us, work in us, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll soon be going over to the hillside for communion, but this has been a time of rich ministry in the Word, I'm sure, to each of our hearts. And I think that, as Jane said, be ye doers of the Word and not hearers. We've heard. Now, what are we going to do with it? And that's the important thing, is being doers of the Word. So let's just spend some time in what we call directed prayer. That God will help us to put into practice now the things that we have heard. And so we're just going to spend some time in prayer. If God lays upon your heart, just go ahead and pray on out. But we want to pray that God will help now make application, that it won't just be hearing and we're going, oh, great messages. Man, it was so rich. But we've been receiving a lot of exhortation, but if we don't put it into practice, it's of no value. So let's just pray that God will just really take it now from the principles into the practice. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful lessons as the Word of God has been unfolded to our hearts. Lord, there have been so many things that touched areas in our lives. You've spoken to us. Lord, we realize the importance of now putting into practice where there comes that practical application of your truth. And so, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will enable us now to take the things that we've heard, and may they become now actuality in our life. That getting up early, Lord, waiting upon you, receiving the manna, Lord, receiving the direction and the guidance. Lord, help us not to venture out or try to do things on our own, but to be directed, Lord, by you. Each step of the day, Lord, guide us in your ways.